Well, let's turn our Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 105. And we return to a series in the evening service on Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the longest chapter, in fact, in the entire Bible. It is 172 or 6 verses, and it is separated into 22 sections following the Hebrew alphabet. So an acrostic psalm, which would mean it was meant for memory. Now, a lot of us would think, I don't think I have the ability to memorize Psalm 119, but it was meant for memory, and it wouldn't have been an easy memory either, with very interesting, unusual sentence structures, because every line, like the first 8 lines of each section, 8 verses, begins with that letter of the alphabet, and all the way down, which definitely makes for some unusual words that are used or not used very often in Hebrew. But we're going to set off here in is the most famous verse in the entire psalm, Psalm 119. The word is a lamp to my feet. That is, I would say, the most quoted of all the verses of this wonderful psalm, which I believe is also full of emotion. There is one thing about the psalms, is that they express probably every conceivable human emotion. And it's not just simply an academic exercise, but it is one also in seeing the emotion of the psalmist as he speaks the word of God to God's people. But let us read these verses, starting at 105, and we'll end at verse 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would revive us through your word. Or the old term, quicken us by the Spirit to not only discern your word, but to apply your word, and for your word to affect us as we sit underneath the authority of your living word. And so speak, O Lord. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Sort of connecting the children's message to a story about the need for light. This is a long time ago when I used to work in the woods as a young man, and we were about 10,000, maybe 11,000 feet elevation, and a great storm came upon us where we could not go back the way we had come. In fact, that wouldn't have been possible for days. We would have been stuck where we were. But we set off, needing to descend about 4,000 feet elevation, and it was dark. And no trail. This is just bushwhacking through the woods, going down a hill, and half the time you cannot see your feet because it's all brush. Well, having a light in those situations is pretty important as you navigate your way down the trail. And it wouldn't just be one person. Everybody would need their own light, because where would you be shining it? In the distance or right close to your feet? It would be right close to your feet as you navigated your way back and forth down the mountain. That was an interesting experience. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it, how important light was for us to get back and not have to spend the next couple nights in the bush. And you know, God's word is like that too. It's a lamp to where? To your feet. And a light to your path. But often, the greatest dangers are where? Really close. Right at your feet. They're not necessarily out in the distance. They're really close. In fact, the greatest danger in our spiritual pilgrimage lies in here, in our own hearts. And we need a supernatural light to reveal that. That's this word. The light of God's word is that lamp to our feet and a light to our path that we actually need far more desperately than we even know. This word is for our good, not for our condemnation, right? Even when God rebukes and judges, it's a call to repentance. It's for our good. And you could even say it's the word of God is truth for life. Because the light of God's word helps you see that path as you go down the mountain in life. I want to look a little bit more at the light of the Word of God from some other text, especially if you look at the context of verse 105, because verse 104 says this, I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Isn't that very interesting? And the next verse you have, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, to my righteous path. What path is he speaking about? God's path. But I hate every wicked path. Did you hear that? Well, you see, we ought to hate every wicked path, but here's the problem. We struggle, don't we? Because we like a lot of paths we shouldn't be on, don't we? We're tempted to be on those paths. But it's very clear what the psalmist says, I hate those paths. Those paths that are crooked, that are adulterous, that take me away from your word. They take me away from you. They take me away from your people. I hate those, is what he says. I don't want those paths. I want your path. I want your light, O God. Illumine me. And then Psalm 143, verse 3 says this, send forth your light and your truth. And this is David speaking. This is David speaking, most likely. Let them be a guide. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell, that I might go to the temple. Lead me by your word. He understands, the psalmist, that going on pilgrimage is not a matter of a traveling exercise. It's a spiritual pilgrimage. I need the word to get there. Not just my feet. Not just my body. I need this living word, this truth for life. And then listen to what he says in verse 4. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God, my joy and my delight. Did you hear those words? My joy and my delight is in who? It's in God. Where do you learn about God? In his word. And that's why he can come to the altar, the bronze altar, with delight in his heart. And joy. I will praise you with the harp, O God, my God. And then he says in verse 5, you see that when he's speaking these words, he's in a certain season, isn't he? And not a good one. He says this, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This is repeated throughout the psalm. And in fact, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one psalm in reality. They go together. And so you see the psalmist, I believe it to be David, wrestling with what? Darkness. Depression. And yet, what is he doing in the midst of the darkness? He is still hoping in God, isn't he? He is still speaking God's word to his depressed soul. Even though he is downcast, even though he's disturbed in his soul, he's still putting his hope in God. And I love that hope, that this is the abounding hope, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This portion of the psalm, I think, comes from that season. It's a season of struggle. It's a season of suffering. It's a season of darkness. Thus, the title of the message, My Guide Through the Darkness. You see, the God that speaks, he's not silent, right? He has a word. And he speaks in what seasons? In every season. Especially the dark ones, when you don't want to open the word, when you don't want to hear from him because the darkness is so dark, he's still going to speak. And what does the psalmist instruct for us? Open it up anyhow. Open up that word. Hear his voice. The creator of the universe, the redeemer of your soul, is speaking to you for your good. No matter how dark, no matter how distant you feel from God, our God, we know, is omnipresent. He is everywhere present and caring for us in every season. For those who are the elect, for those called by God Almighty, he cares for us in every season. And here we have this word. For our joy, for our delight, for our edification, for our hope in the midst of darkness, even if it takes a while for that darkness to flee. The light is still there. The light is still there. And then he says this in verse 106, I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous law. This is a deliberate commitment. You could even say this is a covenantal commitment that the psalmist has. I have taken an oath and confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws, which means I will be in your word. I will open it up. I will take the scroll and make certain that I'm hearing it speak into my own soul. There's a deliberate commitment. And it's important for us to hear some other psalms and texts to explain this portion of God's word. Psalm 66, verse 13 says this, I will come to you, to your temple, and with burnt offerings, and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised, my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. So to fulfill those vows, where do you need to go? You need to go in ancient Israel to the temple, don't you? You need to go to the altar when you are in trouble. And you need to do it, as we learned in Ecclesiastes 5:4, right away. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. I love that. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vows. Do not delay. And then we might think, well, our vows for today. Well, it has been within the reformers, and even after, people would make, well, they would make really vows of what they would do, how they would pray, when they would wake up in the morning, how they would read the word. They vowed to God. And where could they go? They go right to the intercessor, right? The Lord Jesus Christ. And they promise. It wasn't just something done in the ancient Israel in the old covenant. Still, even in the new covenant, you see vows. You see even the apostle Paul fulfill a vow he makes. And where did he go? He went to the temple, didn't he, to fulfill that vow? You read that in the book of Acts. And here you hear the psalmist. This word is living. It's active. We can make vows as well, and promises and oaths. And where do we go to make those promises? None other than Jesus Christ. Is he not our great high priest? Is he not the altar? Is he not the bronze laver? Is he not the showbread? Is he not the menorah? Is he not the altar of incense? Is he not the ark of the covenant? Is he not the temple? He's all that and a whole lot more, isn't he? He's all of that. So where do you go? I think in our generation, we need more seriousness with this. We need to have vows. And in fact, when you marry, the Waldheises, look at that. You had a glorious celebration. There was vows made, commitments made. And they needed to be fulfilled, and they were fulfilling that. In who? In Christ Jesus. And their vows had in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and we repeated that three times. They still we're still making a lot of vows. They're still really important. What better vow to make if you have been neglecting the word of God today than to vow, I will read your word. I will get up in the early morning, open your word, and meditate upon your word. Now is the day. Don't delay. And not only to read the word, but I will follow your righteous law. I will follow your word, your life-giving word, oh God. This deliberate action. In fact, there was a young man, his name you might know as Josiah. And this is what we read in 2 Kings 23, verse 3. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the word of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. We see this covenant renewal in ancient Israel, this deliberate commitment. You even wonder if Josiah was actually singing this song, this portion of Psalm 119. Did it affect him? Or did, as we read, there are so many other texts that are calling us to make an oath, to confirm it, that we would follow your righteous law. And again, as we said, these are in the midst of life's trials, life's sufferings, as we see in verse 107, I have suffered much. And what's interesting in these two verses, 107 and 108, we see the Lord applying the word. Right? I want to read that real briefly. The Lord applying the word, I have suffered much, preserve my life. O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. What did the psalmist know about the supernatural word of God? Yes, I know there's words on a page translated from the original Hebrew into English in the modern day, but this is a supernatural word, isn't it? It was given supernaturally to the prophets, the psalmists, and the apostles. But even its application, is it simply just about intellectual curiosity and knowledge and memory? Or is it the need of a quickening, as they say in the old days, that you need a quickening of the Holy Spirit? You see this language, preserve my life. Usually that language is used in most other translations here, revive us or revive me. In the old translation of the King James, or even earlier, quicken me. Quicken me, O Holy Spirit. That is really what we see behind here. Revive me according to the word, to the light of your word, O God in heaven. Psalm 119, verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. And then we read in Psalm 119, verse 88, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Isn't it interesting? The first thing that must come is revive me. Oh, work in me, oh, living God. Apply your word to me. Teach your word to me that I might obey. Let me experience your loving kindness bestowed to me by the Holy Spirit that I might obey. That I might do your will from a heart full of joy and gladness. And that's what I love about Psalm 119. There's so many of these words. It says in most in the NIV almost exclusively, preserve me, but every other translation is revive me. Give me life. And who? Only God can do that supernaturally. Only God can give you life. Only God can quicken you. Why do we pray? Why do I pray before the preaching of the word?
Why does that happen? Because I do not believe I can preach the word in the power of my flesh without the work of the Holy Spirit working through me and through my word. Not a manuscript is not what I need. I need the Holy Spirit, not a manuscript. You can study, you can do all the studies and look at the original Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. But unless the Holy Spirit quicken you, what are you doing? I do believe that the Spirit works. He works in us as individuals. And I love this psalm because it doesn't have to be for the preaching of God's word. This can be in any of our lives. Revive me according to the light of your word. I feel dead inside. I'm struggling in my obedience. Revive me. Is that you? Well, here's a prayer, isn't it? Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. And I love this, according to your word, which means I need to open that up. I need to open up that word and pray, oh, revive me by your word. Revive me, O God, the Holy Spirit, and teach me your word. A little earlier in the psalm, Psalm 119, you hear these words, teach me. Again, the psalmist knows, you need to teach me. Yes, I want to obey you. Yes, I want to do your will, but you need to do it, the first work in me. So teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. Then I will keep them to the end. Did you hear that language? When you teach me, then I can keep them to the end. Really keep them. Not just externally, not just outwardly, but internally. That comes overflowing from the heart and then out of the mouths and our hands and our feet. So teach me, O Lord. Is that how we come to the Word of God? When we open up the Word in the early morning hours, maybe in the evening hours, it could be at your time of lunch. Do we open up the Word and we say, oh Lord, teach me. Oh God, the Father, teach me. Oh God, the Son, teach me. Oh God, the Holy Spirit, teach me. Quicken me. Revive me. In the midst of life's trials, we need God, don't we? In fact, we need God every second, every minute, every hour of our lives. So why wouldn't we pray like this all the time? Dependent, dependent. And then those next verses come. Now listen to what he says in verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands. Again, he's in danger. He's in danger for his witness to the living God. And yet he still says, I will not forget your law. You see the devotion, even in the midst of life's trials. And then verse 110, the wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. The wicked are persecuting me. Now remember a young man, he wasn't a young man at the time. He was an old man. His name was Daniel. Daniel had been through many a trial. And under new management of Babylon, he got in some trouble with the Persians. And they said for him not to pray, right? Only to Darius, only to the king. But this is what we pick up in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. He had been warned to cease his prayers only to Darius, not to your God. And the first thing he does is he goes home, opens the window facing Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day. Wicked opposition has not kept me from your word. That's what you see in the life of Daniel. That's what you see in the life of David. That's what you see here in the life of the psalmist. And in fact, that's what we see in the life of the apostles. Who must we obey, men or God? There is no other name under heaven by which men might be saved, the name of Jesus.
And they're being threatened. But what do? They keep speaking the word about the Lord Jesus. They keep speaking the living word of God. Even though the wicked threaten them with violence and scourging and even death, they keep speaking the word of God. They cannot be silenced. And the question we have for us, is that me? Is that me? Am I like the psalmist? If men do not like me or frown upon me, or threaten me, will I keep to God's word? Will you, when the threats come? We think maybe that's not going to be for a long time. Maybe it's so. But we know throughout the history of the church that it has been so. Again and again, as we think of, as I prayed this morning for our Iranian brothers and sisters in Christ, they know what it's like to live like that every day and still be faithful, even though the wicked seek to destroy them. We have brothers and sisters globally that do this every day. And they do not, the word is never departing from them. In fact, it's the very word of God that strengthens them, empowers them, and makes them even more effective witnesses. No, they do not compromise the word of God at all. In fact, it encourages me, and it should encourage you, the witness of the saints, not only now around the globe in the midst of persecution, but all the saints that have gone before us, the apostles, right? All persecuted, all murdered, executed, except for John. And then the next generation, many martyrs. Century after century, martyrs after martyrs, yet they did not bow the knee to Baal. They continued to speak in the darkness, the light for paths that lead to who? To Christ. To the way and the truth and the life. And the psalmist ends with these verses in verse 11 and 12. Your statutes are my heritage forever. Listen to that language. Your Bibles are open. Your statutes are my heritage forever. Your word is my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. Is that you? Is his word the joy of your heart? My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. What is the psalmist saying in verse 111? Well, he's saying that my heart rejoices in the eternal inheritance of the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only that came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is John's witness to Jesus. He's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This word is living. It walked among us and proclaimed clearly the very word of God, taking the old covenant and fulfilling that glorious old covenant in the new covenant in his blood. And in fact, I want to read a text that I had read this morning about my heart rejoices in his internal inheritance of the word, going back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times, or we could say the last days. What an encouraging text. We read it this morning, but it was so apt for today because of what the psalmist says here. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They're my inheritance is a more literal translation. They're my inheritance. Why are they in your inheritance? Why is the word of God your inheritance? Through the word, who did you learn about? The Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. Through that Word that became flesh and dwelt among us and gave His life, what did you receive? Eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the hope of the resurrection because the Word rose from the grave. So that all of us here have this hope of the resurrection. What an inheritance! So not only are you forgiven, and you'll live forever, you'll actually have your bodies, even if you're put in the grave, resurrected on the last day when the trumpet sounds. And by the way, that is kept in heaven for you right now in the person of Jesus Christ. And should that bring delight and joy to our hearts right now? Amen. Amen. Because you can see why He's so full of joy. And when we see it fulfilled in Jesus Christ, this inheritance, my goodness, we should throw a party after the service. In fact, we're having a party right now, focusing on the Word of God. And it ought to propel us out of these doors to serve the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. And that last verse, my heart. You notice there's twice you see my heart mentioned. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. I love you so much, O living God. I want to please you. That's what's happening here. There is nothing about gaining a righteousness for himself. His response is all of God. And so his response is, I want to do whatever you say that I should do because I love you so much. That's the response of the psalmist. My heart is set on keeping your decrees. And I love what he says to the very end. I'll keep your decrees to the very end, O God, because you love me, even if it means my death. Even if they throw me aside, I will obey. I will listen to your word. I will make much of you when the world derides me. I mean, this is a glorious word. A word that was there to rebuke me and encourage me. And that's the thing here as we go out these doors, is His Word, is our hearts here set on keeping His Word forever, no matter what happens? Is our hearts set on keeping His Word forever? It is the only response of the redeemed. That is the response, isn't it? As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You see the Apostle Paul. What's the only response to the glorious mercy of God and His glorious grace? Living sacrifice, that's me. And then he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Take in Christ morning, afternoon, and evening. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Because why? Because you're abiding in the Word and in the Word made flesh who died for you, rose from you, ascended, and will come one day. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Word. For the psalmist, even 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and where we see the connections, this is a living Word. And we ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would be working in us as we take up your word through this week, as we listen to your word on the radio or on our earbuds. Help us to consume the word. Help us to pray. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me, O Holy Spirit, your word, so that we would be those men and women who will be able to test what is good, pleasing, and perfect. Hear our prayers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.